today. So let's pray before we address the passage before us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. We've heard your word, the word of wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, all of us, whether we're young, old, married, single, once we're married, whatever our situation, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts. May we hear the warning and hear the encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've got a confession to make, which I know is not a great way to start a sermon on adultery, but the confession is that I'm wearing glasses now, and the reason I'm doing that is because for the last 6 years I've been with you, I've been able to read my notes, but anyone sitting past halfway, I've not been able to see you really. So whether you were sleeping or paying attention, I would not have known. You can see why I've not made this knowledge available to you before, but now I can. So right at the back, I can see you all, I can see your face, I can even see the clock, so that may be helpful, maybe not. So I can see. Now, I've called this sermon, The Grass is Greener in Your Own Bed. Now, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence is the saying, isn't it? And the ability to be able to see is a great gift. And if you can see into your neighbour's property, you can see their flowers and their grass and how green their grass is. And if you live in the suburbs, you can see many houses down the street and see their grass. If you live on a farm, you can still see your neighbour's fence. And growing up, the grass was always greener on the other side of the fence. As we looked over the Severance fences, they were always greener. The crops were always better. But as we go into Proverbs chapter 5, we're looking at wisdom literature. And in this passage, Solomon is bringing a strong warning about adultery. So strong, he actually commits three chapters, chapter 5, most of chapter 6, and chapter 7, to this topic of adultery. Three speeches from a father to a son to be wise in this area of their life. Now, this area of adultery is a little bit different from some of the other things we've done. This is not just a matter of wisdom and foolishness. Yes, it would be foolish to have an affair, commit adultery, but it's also a matter of law and sin. We know that if you turn to the Old Testament, into the Ten Commandments, the seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is not just a matter of wisdom, this is a matter of sin and life. Of course, Jesus will pick up the words about adultery. He will actually amplify them. He will say, even if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. He will go on to talk about divorce and talk about this incredible thing about marriage, where a marriage covenant is for life. But then we'll say the one thing that would separate a marriage to divorce affairs, adultery, because that severs this relationship. Paul, of course, adds another one in 1 Corinthians 7. So this is a big topic. And this is personal for Solomon. Now, if you remember Solomon, his older brother has died as a direct result of an adulterous relationship. His father, David, his mother, Bathsheba. And of course, his father committed adultery, covered it up by murdering his wife's first husband. So this is personal. This is personal. This has affected every part of his life and every part of his family's life and the community around them. Now, in our intro, we talked about the fact that Proverbs, this wisdom literature, is written to a young man. And many of the speeches are like a father talking to his young man. And this is important for this passage because, as we see this warning for the young man to avoid the adulterous woman. And that's because of the context of who it's written to, but it doesn't stop it being true for the woman, the young woman or the older woman, avoiding the adulterous man, the man who would seek to woo her and bed her. It's a warning to all people. Now, of course, adultery is when a married person is sleeping with somebody, has sexual relationships with somebody that they're not married to. But the wisdom of this chapter is not just for that. It certainly is that, but it's also a warning for those who are single, those who were married as well. The wisdom that is in this chapter is a strong warning against all sexual sin and things like pornography as well. Now, the Bible celebrates marriage, the Bible celebrates sex, and it confines that to the marriage relationship between a man and a woman in the context of their marriage. And even in the passage before us, which is a rated M, A15+, you know, there's a great celebration of the marriage relationship. It's God's gift to us in marriage, designed wonderfully for Him. So the chapter starts with a call to the son to be wise, to listen to wisdom. And having thought about the lips that speak wisdom, he now turns his attention to the lips of the adulterous woman. So let me read verses 3-6. And my summary of this point is that the grass on the other side of the fence is actually poison. Verses 3-6. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. You see, Solomon's a realist here. He knows the enticement of a relationship outside of marriage. He refers to her lips as if they're dripping with honey and her words like the slickness of oil. He knows that the enticement is real. Something that can start with an innocent connection, conversations at work or at the gym or something rather can soon become more. Friendly chats can move into a place where lips are not just for words, but for tasting. And on that goes. Well, the one who wants to be wise must hear the warning that lips that look so good and promise delight and enticement prove to be poison. They prove to lead to death and to poison and to bitterness and to the grave. Now, a couple who come to our church, they went to a church in Canada, and they said that the pastor often used to talk about adultery from the front, which kind of made me think, how much have we talked about this in this church? I've certainly talked a lot about marriage and a lot about sex and other things, but we haven't spent a lot of time talking about adultery. And this pastor used to always say, make sure when you're thinking about somebody else that you're not married to, that you play the tape to the end. Keep watching the tape to the end. Because when you're watching the tape about what comes next, the enticement is real. It looks so amazing, like it's going to satisfy and be just wonderful. But if you keep watching the tape, see what happens next. See what happens when you have to confess to your spouse. See what happens when your marriage falls apart. See what happens when you have to go to your children and tell them as they turn their back on you. See what happens to your church and to your community and your friends. See what happens when you are too much shame to even go to the shops because everyone knows your story. Keep watching to the end. You see, it's a forbidden fruit, just like in the garden. It's forbidden. Watch what happens next. Now, I've been involved in helping a number of couples who have been through affairs, and I can tell you that when you walk into their situation, it's like watching a bomb go off. It's like walking into Ukraine, like ripples just go on and on. It promises life. All of sin is like this, isn't it? It promises life, but it only delivers death. Well, it's been a strong warning so far from the father to the son, and it continues. But as it continues, the father gives some very strong and practical advice how not to go there in verses 7 and 8. So let's look at that and the further warnings that happen, verses 7 to 14. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honour to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I soon was in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. You see, the father imagines his son at the end of his life, on his deathbed, if you like, groaning, looking back over his life at the trouble that's come his way, wishing he'd only listened to wisdom and hadn't got himself into this trouble. But the father has wisdom for him right now. Practical advice, stay away. Don't go near. Now, my wife always says, if you don't want to get eaten by a shark, don't go in the ocean. You can't get eaten by a shark if you don't go in the ocean. If you don't go near the one whose lips are poison, then you won't die in that sin. Now, when I was newly married, we had a Bible study group in Perth, and one particular session, we had the guys go into one room, the girls into another, and answer some questions in the book that we were studying. And the question was, do you think you could ever commit adultery? And we're all young marrieds. No, not a chance, never, no. And then the book said, well, if you've just answered no, never, not a chance, then you need to wake up. Because the fact that you're not on guard for that is the problem. You need to be aware of your own heart, not be naive. And the book slapped us with that. It's a very real danger. If you play with fire, you will get burnt. And so in pure wisdom, the son is told to stay away and not go near. You know what happens when Joseph is in the house with Potiphar's wife and she tries to seduce him? What does Joseph do? Run and keep on running and do not turn back. Now, this is great wisdom for all sin, isn't it? Whether it's gambling that's your struggle, whether that's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whatever your struggle, this is great advice. Run and keep on running. Don't even go near the fence to look over the fence to see how green the grass is. This may mean quitting your job. This may mean changing the places that you go. This may mean blocking somebody's number in your phone. Run, avoid, don't go there. Now, of course, one of the greatest problems when it comes to affairs in current day with our technology, well, the greatest problem is our hearts. That's always been the problem. But our phones are a great problem in this because you meet somebody, you form a connection, and you get their number, and suddenly you can form text relationships with them, and you can be texting and forming overly familiar connections, which happen day on, day out, late at night, early in the morning. And soon this relationship grows to the point that something bad happens in your life and it's them that you go to. Something good happens, you can't wait to share it to them. In fact, you can be sitting there on your couch next to your own spouse sending text messages to this other person, or even in your own bed next to your spouse doing that, becoming overly familiar. And of course, as that happens, a bit like in the garden with Adam and Eve, you know it's wrong, and you start to hide. You start to hide these messages. You keep your phone on you at all times. It never would ever sit out on a table for anyone else to see it. Maybe you can start deleting messages. Wisdom says that in our relationships, we need total transparency with our spouse. They need to see your phone. They need to know the password to your phone. They need access to your bank accounts, your diary. They need to see what's happening in your life. There should be no secrets in your marriage. If you're hiding, friends, don't even go near the fence. Now, this next point is kind of the strong adult warning part, the verses 15 to 20. And it's the best part of the whole passage because in the end, the best defense against adultery is a strong offense. The best way to avoid adultery is to have a great marriage, to water your own grass, and to grow in that place. So let's read verses 15 to 20. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Just get a bit warmer in here. Well, it's a very graphic start as this father warns the son about the well or the cistern and says, delight in your own marriage, delight in your own sex, in your own marriage, and may things go well in that place. Your own marriage is to be enjoyed. But then he uses this rhetorical question and says, should your spring become public? Should the water that flows from your spring go out onto the street to be shared with other? And of course, the answer is no. And it's a very graphic picture because when you have a spring of water, to drink from the spring, the fresh water that is so pure and delightful is wonderful. But if you let that water run out into the streets and then into the gutters, what happens to that water? What does it become? It's essentially sewage, isn't it? What is clean and pure and right in marriage, when it goes public and is shared with others, it becomes filth and not good and not right. And so the father proclaims a blessing on his son and on his son's marriage and says, may you be joy, full of joy and satisfaction in your marriage where love and sex is overflowing. He hopes that his son's marriage will be wonderful and be fully satisfied, and that his son will be satisfied with his wife and her breasts, intoxicated with love. And finally, he warns her, may that never happen with somebody else, somebody else's spouse. So the best defense is a strong offense. No one ever looks over their neighbor's fence to see how green their grass is if they've got the greenest grass in the street. Enjoy your own marriage. Work on your own marriage. And so I rang a Christian counsellor to get some advice in this space during the week, somebody who'd worked with a lot of couples actually, who'd been here before. And I said, what have you seen? What are some of the trends? What are the things that you've noticed as you've worked with couples in this space? And he said, well, firstly, it's rarely about sex, adultery. That's where it always ends up, but it rarely starts there. It's more about validation. So he said, what happens is that a couple have been married for a number of years, things have gone well, and then things get harder because marriage takes work. And so in your own home, there's much expected of you. You're told that when you come home, you need to engage with the kids, you need to carry your weight when it comes to the chores around the house, and the man wants things from her as well, and her to do all these things. And so the marriage takes work, and there's all these conversations that just haven't been had because they're hard work and they've been avoided for a number of years. But then you're at work or on the park run or wherever, and you're talking to somebody else and you form a connection. It's just friendly, it's fine, but then it grows, and you realize that this person, they see you. You're special to them, and they want nothing back from you. They don't need you to help with the kids or do more in the kitchen or anything like that. They make you feel special, just like you did when you first met your wife. And then things flow from there. Or if you're doing FIFO work, you come home, you've been working long hours for 10 days, you're expecting this great reunion with your spouse, the embrace, see the kids rumble on the floor, have fun. But you come home, and it's like coming into a bomb shelter. Everyone's exhausted. The house is a mess. The kids are ratty. There's no embrace. There's just expectation that you'll get in and sort things out. But she's been expecting you to come back, and she's been looking forward to that reunion too, because she's been doing it for 10 days by herself. She's hoping you'll say, "Well done. You've kept the kids alive. Everyone's fed. Great job. Like, you do such a great wife." But you don't get that either. So there's no validation. And both couples gently drift apart, and they may find that somewhere else. Someone else who will love and appreciate them. Friends, we must invest in our own marriages. If you're married, you must invest in your marriage. If you're not married and you do get married one day, invest in that marriage. Work on it. Have the hard conversations. Talk about the things that you're not talking about. Work on it. Do not neglect it. If you do invest in your marriage, you will be repaid a million times over with joy and satisfaction. If you don't invest in your marriage, you will also be repaid, but not well. Make sure the grass in your house is the greenest in the neighbourhood, and never look over somebody else's fence. Well, as we turn to the last few verses look at them, I want to remind you of the Ashley Madison list. This was a website for people seeking extramarital affairs secretly. You would sign on and find somebody else who was also hoping for the same thing. But in 2015, this Ashley Madison list was hacked, and the list was made public. So every name that was on that list was seen, and there were names, well, in fact, all those names didn't want to be seen publicly, but they were exposed there publicly for all to see. And I read of a Christian man who had used this service, had an affair, was addicted to pornography, and there his name was on this list for all to see. He checked himself into rehab and had to deal very publicly with his addictions. Imagine if everything we did secretly became public. Well, consider these verses. 21. "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly." Now, of course, we do know that everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say is in full view of God. There's no secrets with God. Consider these things that Jesus says in Luke 12. He says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." You see, the Father wants the Son to know that right now, from the beginning, that God sees everything, that there's nothing hidden from him. Even what happens in your own bedroom, in your own mind, God sees that well. Now, the book of Proverbs, as we've started, has shown us that wisdom starts with having fear for the Lord, a right relationship with God. And you'll never be wise unless you have a right relationship with God through Jesus. In fact, you'll never be satisfied in life until you know God and enjoy him. In fact, so strong is this truth that even if everything else goes wrong in your life and you have a strong and living relationship with God, you'll be okay. But if you don't have a satisfied relationship with God, you will look for that all other places until you seek to find it, but you won't find it until you come to him. And the message, therefore, of Proverbs is go to God, enjoy him. The one who sees all things, have a relationship with him, be satisfied by him. Well, it's been a hard-hitting passage and sermon and been very practical, but I just want to finish with sort of three points of application that are clear from this passage. That the grass is greener in your own bed. So the first thing to take home is the strong warning. Do not miss the warning of this passage. It's so clear. Don't assume you can play with fire. Don't assume you can drink poison and be okay, that you've got the antidote. Remember to play the tape to the end. In the end, the lips might look like honey, but they only lead to death. And so if you're in a relationship that's overly familiar with somebody else that you're not married to, then today's the day to stop that, to repent, to turn around and run and keep on running. Delete or block the numbers in your phone, quit the job, whatever you have to do, avoid that relationship, bring it to an end. Bring transparency and accountability. Secondly, the best defense is a strong offense, so work on your marriage. Don't stop working on your marriage. Keep doing that all the days of your marriage until 65 years and then 70. Keep going with that. Read a book together on marriage. Do a marriage course together. Go away for a weekend. Have a date night. Come and see a counselor, a pastor, or do all of those. Work on your marriage together. Make sure you've got the greenest grass in the street. Well, finally, what if it's too late? What if it's too late? What happens if you have had such a relationship or you're in a relationship like that? What if you're the one who's keeping these secrets? Well, it's time to confess. It's time to repent. It's time to bring what's in the darkness into the light and deal with the consequences that follow. And you might think, the consequences are too big, that's too hard, how could I ever do that? But I ask you, is it not already killing you? Is it not already affecting every part of your life and your marriage? Bring it out into the life. Let your healing begin. As you consider that, not just for this area of sin, but other areas of sin in your life, I just want to take you now to Jesus, the one who knows all things, the one who brings healing and forgiveness. And I want to remind you of an exchange that Jesus had by a well and discussed water, very similar actually to this passage. And Jesus in Samaria there came across a lady and he knew her story. It was not secret because he knew. He knows all things. And of course, he knew about her five previous marriages. He knew about the fact that she was sleeping with a man that she was not married to. And what did Jesus do with this woman? Did he pick up the first stone to stone her to death as the Old Testament law required? Did he call down fire from heaven to destroy her and judge her? What did he do with her? No, he invited her to have life, living water that only he could give. He offered her forgiveness and satisfaction that was only found in him. Of course, this woman's life was so transformed that she runs into town and tells the very people that she would have had great shame to have been seen public with, come and see Jesus. Come and see the one who knew everything about me but didn't write me off, who forgave me, who gave me life and life eternal. Now, this lady had drunk deep, hadn't she? The poison, and she found life. And so, friends, we must hear that no sin is too great to be forgiven. The cross has covered every sin and every shame, every offense. And so come to God in prayer. And if you're not sure what to pray, go to Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 is the prayer that David prayed after Nathan found him out for his adultery. And it starts with these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, if that's your story, you're going to need help. You're going to need a strong, faithful Christian friend to walk this journey with you. Certainly the pastors and the elders are more than happy to journey with you. We won't come with judgment if you come to us because we're sinners too. We're under the grace of God. And so you can make a call during the week, make an appointment, that's fine. This is not one of those sermons we invite people to the front. This is a sermon where you catch up with someone during the week. But you must act on what you've heard. What do you need to do in response to what you've heard today? I'm going to give you some time before God to pray about that, and then I'll pray. Father, we're so thankful for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you that you forgive sinners like us. And Father, as we've dealt with this heavy topic, we want to pray for each other, and we pray for the singles in our church, whether they're younger or older, and we pray that you'll keep them pure. We pray for those who hope to be married one day, that they'll do so with somebody who also loves Christ, and they'll keep themselves pure until their day of their marriage and then onwards from there. And we pray for all the marriages represented here, either in this building or because of children or grandchildren who are married or friends. We pray that you would strengthen them. And for our marriages, we pray that there won't be anything that will be too hard that we would do to strengthen our marriages. Father, for those who are guilty in this area, we pray that they won't hide in the corners, that they would come out, that they would confess, that they would repent, and they would find your grace. And that's going to be a hard journey, and I pray that you'd be with them and rekindle their fire for you. Father, I pray for those who have been impacted by the guilt of others, who are walking the journey of pain. We pray that you would give them all that they need, your compassion, your love, and your kindness. Lord, strengthen us in this area, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.